This is May the 6th, 2004. We're studying 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 tonight. This is Arthur Eggers. We had titled this third chapter, Priestly Ministries Within the Veil. So let's just go ahead and read the first four verses of the third chapter. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles, written in our heart, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust we have through Christ to Godward. The false prophets that exalted themselves, and we've been reading about them, and especially in 1 Corinthians, but they had persuaded these carnal saints in Corinth to ask Paul for a letter of recommendation. Why should he need one? Were not they his converts? Wasn't this enough? The fact that he went there and founded this meeting and established things and taught them the truth, wasn't this enough for them to be satisfied with? His letter here was written on their hearts. The whole world should have been able to see that they were Paul's commendation. This desire comes from man's desire to organize the body of Christ. Denominations demand letters of leadership of just about every organization. You can't go from one organization to another organization, no matter whether God calls or not, without a letter of recommendation today, or a letter of commendation. Well, most of them care less whether God has anything to do with their calling or not. The letter of commendation is what God has written in the heart. It really counts. Not with ink, read here, or even engraved on stone, but it's with the indelible ink of the Holy Spirit that he would write on their hearts, and it could never be erased. Paul trusted the Lord that he was so much in their heart. In chapter 5, verse 12, read in the same book. Paul said, "For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have someone to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." We look at this and we have to kind of smile at where commendations really come from. Now, Paul is speaking here concerning those that oppose him as being an apostle. And they say, well, he's not really an apostle. He doesn't even have a letter of recommendation. But he did have. God had written it. And he had written it on the hearts of the saints. That they were, Paul was called God to be, have this office. In verses 5 and 6, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to take anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament or New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit give life. Corresponding to 2 Corinthians 3:5, translated sufficient as ministers. They're not sufficient in themselves to be a minister. Their ability was not in themselves. They had nothing of their ability to boast in. But their boasting is all in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All in God himself and what God had done. Paul never boasted in his ability to be a good speaker or good looking or anything that would draw or entice men to himself. It was God that made him able to tell this story concerning a new covenant. The New Testament here could be translated that, a new covenant, contrasted with the old covenant given by Moses. The new covenant came by Jesus Christ. And we probably know John 1:17 says, "For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Moses set forth a covenant of law. Jesus set forth a covenant of grace and truth. And which one would we rather know about? Which one would we rather go after? Well, some of these wise people that came from Judea down were trying to put these people under law. And Paul took a stand, showing that the covenant of grace and truth was the outstanding covenant. Verses 7 through, well, let's read down through 11. "But if our ministration of death, written and engraved in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Comparing the covenant of law with the covenant of grace. God gave the law, Paul here rather, gave the law many names. He calls it the letter, he calls it a ministration of death, and he also called it the ministration of condemnation. He said that the law, the letter of the law, kills, or the law in its detail kills later on people. But the Spirit is just the opposite. The Spirit gives life. In Romans chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 6 of Romans 7. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter, not engraved in stones, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. This is where God writes the letters, in the fleshly tables of the heart. Back in verse 3, we read that there are hearts that are so hard, so stony hearts, that God can't write his love on them even. Today we have harder tools. We have carbide instruments and things that'll cut stone. But then they had chisels. Many of those flint stones was awful hard. And this is what he says people's hearts are, like stone. So hard that he cannot write his love on them. Now, let us compare here the administration of condemnation with administration of righteousness. The first we read here in our lesson is glorious. And nobody could argue with that because the glory filled the tabernacle when the law was given, when the tabernacle was built. And it was truly, truly glorious. But the ministration of righteousness exceeded, highly exceeded in glory. There couldn't even be a real comparison here. The ministration of condemnation, or let's say the ministration of death, first shined in to condemn the other that the priest, what am I trying to say? When it would shine, it shined into condemnation. But the ministration of righteousness would shine in to draw people to his bosom by love. One condemned, the other one drew. One found fault, the other one showed love. And then we read that the first temple was filled with the glory that the priest could not minister. God's temple today, which is our life, which is our body, is filled with glory. So the priests are able to minister. Just the opposite, isn't it? That's the only way the priest in the New Testament priest can minister, is when the temple is filled with glory. But they couldn't minister with the covenant of condemnation, because there was too much glory there. Isn't it better to have the ministration of righteousness rather than the ministration of condemnation? Mm-hmm. Moses' glory, we read, that was to be done away in this verse, because it was only in part. And then Jesus came and fulfilled the law, the ministration of death. In his own death upon the cross, he fulfilled the ministration of death. So today there is so much that we don't know, but we will know when Jesus comes back, when he returns, we will know. In 1 Corinthians 13, let's turn over and look at that. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, for we know in part, 13, 9 and 10, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now we know what in part is something that's not complete in what it fulfilling what God wanted it to do. And the law was in part. What we know today is only in part, even under grace, because we're limited because of our fleshly body, we're limited to what we can know and understand. But then when Jesus comes, he's the only perfect one. He's the only perfect thing. Some people say this is the Bible, that which is perfect. Well, if that Bible is what is perfect, then why do we have so many translations? Why not just settle on one, find the perfect one and settle on it? Well, you say that perfect means complete. It means fulfillment. That the Bible is complete, there's no more Bible. But what is the Bible about? Isn't it about Jesus? Isn't it talking about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation? Yes, the Bible is complete as far as words and pages, but it's never making a, how shall I put it? It's never, we still fall short until we see Jesus, until Jesus comes. Then we'll understand so many different things, and all these things that show in part will all be done away with. We'll not need prophecies, or we won't need tongues, or we won't even need knowledge when Jesus comes back. Today, even though the Bible is complete, we still need prophecies, we still need tongues, we still need knowledge. But then they'll all be vanished away. All right, verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. And how can these 2 degrees of glory be compared? There's the glory under the first covenant and the glory of under the last covenant. And he says, that which was made glorious, when you compare it with the new covenant glory, it had no glory at all when you brought them alongside each other. It's like putting a candle alongside of a 100-watt light bulb. You can hardly find a candle burning. You don't know it's even burning. Well, one had a glory, but it isn't, couldn't even be compared. So here we have 2 degrees of glory, and the only one that can compare these 2 degrees of glory is God himself. Saints that are under the law can't understand God's love. They don't know what he's talking about when he tells God so loved. Have a little amount of glory. But those that are under grace is going to exceed in glory when they get to heaven. They're going to exceed. In verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And when we look at this, we say, oh, the hope that we have. We have such hope. How much hope is such hope? The hope that we have because we have the gospel of grace. How little hope people who are under the law have. Very little hope. But our hope is it's what Christ finished at the cross. Not what we do, but what he's already done. There's where our hope. And Paul said, because we have such hope, we use plainness of speech. We look forward to our future glory. We look forward to what God has in store for us. And God not only reveals it to us, but he reveals his grace through us into the lives of others. And this will result with a open speech, greatness of speech. If we really know the grace of God, we can't keep still. Paul said one place, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And this is the way we're going to feel if we really understand the grace of God, that we're going to give our best. We're going to result in an open speech, a speech that everybody can understand, so simple and easy for people to understand. It's going to come out of our mouth, and we won't be able to stop it if we really know the grace of God. Let's look at verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over the face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So the purpose then of the veil was because of the darkness that was in men. Let's go by our mind back to Sinai and the people that had rebelled against God and murmured and complained when God gave them water out of the rock, when he took care of them, when he brought them through the Red Sea, he gave them meat to eat and food to eat, and they still murmured and complained. And when they came up to the foot of the mountain, they couldn't look at the glory of God because of the flesh. And the flesh can't understand God's sayings. And so we hear when Moses came down from the mount, he had to put a veil over his face because the people that were down there couldn't look upon him. Darkness cannot look upon light. And when people walk in darkness, they can't see the light. These are blinded, you might say, blinded by the bright, shining face of Moses, just because he had been with God. That's what put the shine on his face, wasn't it? Just the fact that he had been with God. Was he with God because he was so good? No, that wasn't really he was with God, was it? He was with God because God loved him. And I think even though Moses was given the law, he had to understand a certain amount of grace, because he would wonder why the law didn't kill everybody on there. It should have. When he came down to the mountain and saw him dancing around this golden calf, the law would have condemned them all to die right on the spot. And I believe that this is why Moses broke the first 10 commandments. I believe God would have had to kill them all if those commandments hadn't have been broken. They broke every one of them. And so Moses cast them down to be broken. But the purpose of this veil was a separation of glory. This covering was taken away by the coming of Christ and his death upon a cross. That veil was taken away. In Romans 10, verse 4, I turn over and read that. It's a simple little verse, and probably already know it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What's our part? Simply believe. But he gives me the faith to believe. I can't even boast in that. So the law then is the end. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And our part is just simply believe. There's another verse in Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn over there and read verse 24 and 25. Galatians 3. 23 and 24, I guess, what I want. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Therefore the law, or because of this, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so we praise God that school is now out. I remember when I was a kid, I hardly wait till school was out. I felt like I was in prison in there. But school is out for us, because the law has been set aside, been fulfilled, been done away with completely. We read the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. When Christ came, he died on the cross for us, then no more under the law. No more veil, all gone. And now we can look and see the glory of God clearly in our Savior, Jesus Christ. All the glory upon him. Verse 14 goes on to say, but their minds were blinded until this day, remaining the same veil, taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Self-righteousness will blind minds, and self-righteousness will rob God of his glory as well. Not just to the Jews, but to anyone who puts himself under law. Anyone who tries to establish their own righteousness, their own goodness. And again in Romans 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. This is the synonym. It's upon, it's to all and upon all that believe. And Paul goes on to say, and there is no difference, whether Jew or Gentile, who it was. And another place in Galatians, we read it, whether you're bond or free, rich or poor, male or female, it doesn't make any difference. His love is to everyone. But our part is to believe. And no works of our own, just his work in us, causing us to believe. Verse 15 and 16. But even under this day, when Moses is read, the veil upon their heart is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, Paul, I believe in this, refers to Exodus 34, verse 34, when he talks this. When Moses went in before the Lord to speak to him, is when he took off the veil. He didn't take it off until he went into the tent before the Lord. Then he took off the veil. And then he came out. And when he came out, he spoke to the children of Israel that which he was commanded to teach. When Israel comes before the Lord and knows Christ as a nation and knows Christ as their Messiah, then the veil that they're wearing today, the separation of glory, will be taken away. It'll all be gone. But as long as they have rejected their high priest, their minds is going to be blinded until that day. One day they will accept the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as their high priest. And then God's going to open their eyes. In verse 17, read, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit that takes away the veil is the Spirit of the Lord. That's the Spirit we're talking about here. He's also the Spirit of liberty. Liberty that sets people free from the bondage of the law. And in Galatians 5:1, we're told to stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So stand fast in the liberty. Don't be entangled. Why should we want people want to put themselves under bondage when we can have the freedom of Christ? Well, that's what these Galatian saints, they were born, they were saved under Paul. They knew that they had been taught the message of grace. And then again, those from Judea came down and told them they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved. They believed them, and they drew away then from the truth. And Paul writes straight to the fact about this, and don't pull any punches at all. He says, you stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Our liberty is in our sonship. The fact that we're sons of God, we have a new priesthood, we have a new set of laws that are altogether different. We're not without a law, but our law that governs our life is not the same. I had a man came here one time and he said, oh, I've got to have a set of laws to govern my life. And I said, but we do. And I gave him Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. What a good law to be under, the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ. This law sets us free, gives us a liberty that no one ever had freedom from. From bondage, and we're to lay hold and take this liberty that Christ has given us. The New Testament priests, or our ministry as New Testament priests, is under a law not of condemnation, but a law of love. And how often Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. This is the law that we have. The law of loving, of caring. It goes way beyond the veil, right into the very presence of God, and the veil was open for us to come boldly into that presence. Verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How many does this apply to this? How many could say that we can stand in the presence of God? We all, every born-again believer, no matter who they are, can say this. We all, with open face, that is, those that have had their veil taken away, and there's an open face. There's an unveiled face, we might call it. And as it were, we are standing before the mirror, beholding the glory of the Lord. And this takes spiritual eyes to see this mirror. Just anybody can't see in this mirror and see the glory of the Lord. God has to give us special eyes. Paul saw some of Christ's glory on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded for 3 days because of it. And I believe when we see the glory of the Lord, our eyes too is going to be blinded to the world. If we have eyes to see in the mirror of God's holiness, then the things of this world isn't going to bother us one little bit. We're going to be blinded to it. And this should be the desires of New Testament priests' hearts, to behold God's glory. even in a glass. And as we gaze into this glass, God begins to change us. And the longer we gaze, the more changes he makes. And oh, we just stand there and admire the glory of God. And we don't want to look at anything else. Our heart's desire isn't to look at anything else. We just want to stand at his mirror of his love and just soak in his glory. And just let him change us, transform us into a whole new realm of glory that we've never seen or could ever understand any other place except in the mirror of God's grace, his love toward us. What a place that God has brought us into. Metamorphosis. Am I saying that right? Metamorphosis. Yeah, I knew I wasn't saying it right. But this actually takes place, that we're transformed from one image into another image altogether, little by little by little. And one day, we're going to drop off all of this earthly connections that we have, and we're going to be like Jesus in his fullness and his glory, if we'll let him change us into the fullness of his glory. Some people just change into one glory, and then other people stand there longer looking at his love, and they get changed into second glory, and then they stand there longer and get so full of him, and they get changed into the fullness of his glory. And this is what we want. We want to have this changes made, and the world things will just seem so dim and dismal to us when we compare the glory of the world, the glory of this age, with the glory of God. What is it to say? Not all that glitters is gold. There's a lot of glittering things, and there are such things as fool's gold too that the enemy tried to make people think they have, and they end up with nothing, no value at all. Oh, it's so much better to look into God's image. And in finishing this chapter, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:49, and we'll go into the third chapter. Well, let's read 48 with it. As is the earthly, so are they also that are earthly. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Just as sure as we were born into the image of the earthly, there's going to be a transformation, there's going to be a change. But the amount of glory that we have will be the amount of God's love that has worked out in our heart, worked out in our life, and changed us from one realm of glory to another. All right, that ends that chapter. Anybody have any comments they want to make?
When you look into a mirror.
What's that now?
When you look into a mirror, you're seeing yourself, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so this is saying when you look into this mirror, you're seeing yourself in glory?
Yeah, we see ourselves in Christ. And the amount of Christ that we've appropriated is what's going to change us from one realm of glory to another. We should see the glory of the Lord when we stand in his mirror, because he sees us in Christ. He doesn't see us. Ephesians 1, except we're accepted in the beloved. He sees that our old man was crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that does my living for me.
So then we're seeing a reflection of ourselves in Christ.
Right, a reflection of ourselves. And the more in Christ, the more glory. And that's what we're to look for. Actually, the Word of God right here is the mirror of God's Word. And as we lay hold of the Word, the Scriptures, and apply them to our heart, it's the Word that changes us. As Peter told in 2 Peter 3, he said, grow in grace, grow in the love of God. That's the only growth we can have, not under the law. There's no growth under the law, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what's going to be reflected. And the more Christ we know, the more glory that we're going to be. Now, just because I know the Bible, I might be able to quote the whole Bible, doesn't mean I know Christ. Some people have a more intellectual mind than others, and just can quote words, chapter after chapter, but that doesn't mean that they have Christ. And when they stand before God in the mirror of his word, mirror of his love, there won't be any reflection at all. It'd be a, like mirror. Another thing along the same line, a spirit has no form. If a spirit itself was to stand before a natural mirror, you wouldn't see a thing, would you? They're invisible. You wouldn't see a thing. But when the Spirit of God stands before the mirror of God, and the mirror of grace and love, then that spirit, it's a different mirror altogether. It's a spirit, that a spiritual mirror that's going to reflect the spirit and how Christ has controlled our spirit.